Section 1, The Light on Our Pathway. Chapter 1, The Inspiration of the Prophetic Writers.
This is a time when the question with all propriety may be asked, When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Luke 18:8. Spiritual darkness has covered the earth, and gross darkness the people. There are, in many churches, skepticism and infidelity in the interpretation of the Scriptures. Many, very many, are questioning the verity and truth of the Scriptures. Human reasoning and the imaginings of the human heart are undermining the inspiration of the Word of God, and that which should be received as granted is surrounded with a cloud of mysticism. Nothing stands out in clear and distinct lines upon rock bottom. This is one of the marked signs of the last days. This holy book has withstood the assaults of Satan, who has united with evil men to make everything of divine character shrouded in clouds and darkness. But the Lord has preserved this holy book by His own miraculous power in its present shape, a chart or guidebook to the human family to show them the way to heaven. But the oracles of God have been so manifestly neglected that there are but few in our world, even of those who profess to explain it to others, who have the divine knowledge of the Scriptures. There are learned men who have a college education, but these shepherds do not feed the flock of God. They do not consider that the excellencies of the Scriptures will be continually unfolding their hidden treasures as precious jewels are discovered by digging for them. There are men who strive to be original, who are wise above what is written. Therefore, their wisdom is foolishness. They discover wonderful things in advance, ideas which reveal that they are far behind in the comprehension of the divine will and purposes of God. In seeking to make plain or to unravel mysteries hid from ages, from mortal man, they are like a man floundering about in the mud, unable to extricate himself, and yet telling others how to get out of the muddy sea they themselves are in. This is a fit representation of the men who set themselves to correct the errors of the Bible. No man can improve the Bible by suggesting what the Lord meant to say or ought to have said. Some look to us gravely and say, Don't you think there might have been some mistake in the copyist or in the translators? This is all probable, and the mind that is so narrow that it will hesitate and stumble over this possibility or probability would be just as ready to stumble over the mysteries of the inspired word because their feeble minds cannot see through the purposes of God. Yes, they would just as easily stumble over plain facts that the common mind will accept and discern the divine and to which God's utterance is plain and beautiful, full of marrow and fatness. All the mistakes will not cause trouble to one soul or cause any feet to stumble that would not manufacture difficulties from the plainest revealed truth. God committed the preparation of His divinely inspired word to finite man. This word, arranged into books, the Old and New Testaments, is the guidebook to the inhabitants of a fallen world, bequeathed to them that by studying and obeying the directions, not one soul would lose its way to heaven. Those who think to make the supposed difficulties of Scripture plain in measuring by their finite rule that which is inspired and that which is not inspired, had better cover their faces, as Elijah when the still small voice spoke to him. For they are in the presence of God and holy angels, who for ages have communicated to men light and knowledge, telling them what to do and what not to do, unfolding before them scenes of thrilling interest, waymark by waymark in symbols and signs and illustrations. And he, God, has not, while presenting the perils clustering about the last days, qualified any finite man to unravel hidden mysteries or inspired one man or any class of men to pronounce judgment as to that which is inspired or is not. When men in their finite judgment find it necessary to go into an examination of scriptures to define that which is inspired and that which is not, they have stepped before Jesus to show him a better way than he has led us. I take the Bible just as it is, as the inspired word. I believe its utterances in an entire Bible. Men arise who think they find something to criticize in God's word. They lay it bare before others as evidence of superior wisdom. These men are, many of them, smart men, learned men. They have eloquence and talent, the whole life work of whom is to unsettle minds in regard to the inspiration of the Scriptures. They influence many to see as they do. And the same work is passed on from one to another, just as Satan designed it should be, until we may see the full meaning of the words of Christ. Quoting, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Unquoting from Luke 18:8. Brethren, let not a mind or hand be engaged in criticizing the Bible. It is a work that Satan delights to have any of you do, but it is not a work the Lord has pointed out for you to do. Men should let God take care of his own book, his living oracles, as he has done for ages. They begin to question some parts of Revelation and pick flaws in the apparent inconsistencies of this statement and that statement. Beginning at Genesis, they give up that which they deem questionable, and their minds lead on, for Satan will lead to any length that they may follow in their criticism, and they see something to doubt in the whole Scriptures. Their faculties of criticism become sharpened by exercise, and they can rest on nothing with a certainty. You try to reason with these men, but your time is lost. They will exercise their power of ridicule even upon the Bible. They even become mockers, and they would be astonished if you put it to them in that light. Brethren, cling to your Bible as it reads, and stop your criticisms in regard to its validity, and obey the word, and not one of you will be lost. The ingenuity of men has been exercised for ages to measure the word of God by their finite minds and limited comprehension. If the Lord, the author of the living oracles, would throw back the curtain and reveal his wisdom and his glory before them, they would shrink into nothingness and exclaim, as did Isaiah, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Isaiah 6, verse 5. Simplicity and plain utterance are comprehended by the illiterate, by the peasant, and the child, as well as by the full-grown man or the giant in intellect. If the individual is possessed of large talents of mental powers, he will find in the oracles of God treasures of truth, beautiful and valuable, which he can appropriate. He will also find difficulties and secrets and wonders, which will give him the highest satisfaction to study during a long lifetime. And yet there is an infinity beyond. Men of humble acquirements, possessing but limited capabilities and opportunities to become conversant in the scriptures, find in the living oracles comfort, guidance, counsel, and the plan of salvation as clear as a sunbeam. No one need be lost for want of knowledge unless he is willfully blind. We thank God that the Bible is prepared for the poor man as well as for the learned man. It is fitted for all ages and all classes. This has been taken from the manuscript 16 of 1888, written at Minneapolis, Minnesota in the autumn of 1888. Objections to the Bible. Human minds vary. The minds of different education and thought receive different impressions of the same words, and it is difficult for one mind to give to one of a different temperament, education, and habits of thought by language exactly the same idea as that which is clear and distinct in his own mind. Yet, to honest men, right-minded men, he can be so simple and plain as to convey his meaning for all practical purposes. If the man he communicates with is not honest and will not want to see and understand the truth, he will turn his words and language in everything to suit his own purposes. He will misconstrue his words, play upon his imagination, wrest them from their true meaning, and then entrench himself in unbelief, claiming that the sentiments are all wrong. This is the way my writings are treated by those who wish to misunderstand and pervert them. They turn the truth of God into a lie. In the very same way that they treat the writings in my published articles and in my books, so do skeptics and infidels treat the Bible. They read it according to their desire to pervert, to misapply, to willfully wrest the utterances from their true meaning. They declare that the Bible can prove anything and everything, that every sect proves their doctrines right, and that the most diverse doctrines are proved from the Bible. The writers of the Bible had to express their ideas in human language. It was written by human men. These men were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Because of the imperfections of human understanding of language, or the perversity of the human mind, ingenious in evading truth, many read and understand the Bible to please themselves. It is not that the difficulty is in the Bible. Opposing politicians argue points of law in the statute book and take opposite views in their application and in these laws. The scriptures were given to men not in a continuous chain of unbroken utterances, but piece by piece, through successive generations, as God, in his providence, saw a fitting opportunity to impress man at sundry times and diverse places. Men wrote as they were moved upon by the Holy Ghost. There is first the bud, then the blossom, next the fruit. First the blade, then the ear. After that, the full corn in the ear. This is exactly what the Bible utterances are to us. There is not always perfect order or apparent unity in the Scriptures. The miracles of Christ are not given in exact order, but are given just as the circumstances occurred, which called for this divine revealing of the power of Christ. The truths of the Bible are as pearls hidden. They must be searched, dug out by painstaking effort. Those who take only a surface view of the Scriptures will, with their superficial knowledge, which they think is very deep, talk of the contradictions of the Bible and question the authority of the Scriptures. But those whose hearts are in harmony with truth and duty will search the Scriptures with a heart prepared to receive divine impressions. The illuminated soul sees a spiritual unity, one grand golden thread running through the whole, but it requires patience, thought, and prayer to trace out the precious golden thread. Sharp contentions over the Bible have led to investigation and revealed the precious jewels of truth. Many tears have been shed, many prayers offered that the Lord would open the understanding to His Word. The Bible is not given to us in grand superhuman language. Jesus, in order to reach man where he is, took humanity. The Bible must be given in the language of men. Everything that is human is imperfect. Different meanings are expressed by the same word. There is not one word for each distinct idea. The Bible was given for practical purposes. The stamps of minds are different. All do not understand expressions and statements alike. Some understand the statements of the Scriptures to suit their own particular minds and cases. Prepossessions, prejudices, and passions have a strong influence to darken the understanding and confuse the mind even in reading the words of Holy Writ. The disciples traveling to Emmaus needed to be disentangled in their interpretation of the Scriptures. Jesus walked with them disguised, and as a man he talked with them. Beginning at Moses and the prophets, he taught them in all things concerning himself, that his life, his missions, his sufferings, his death were just as the Word of God had foretold. He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. How quickly he straightened out the tangled ends and showed the unity and divine verity of the Scriptures. How much men in these times need their understanding opened. The Bible is written by inspired men, but it is not God's mode of thought and expression. It is that of humanity. God, as a writer, is not represented. Men will often say such an expression is not like God, but God has not put himself in words, in logic, in rhetoric, on trial in the Bible. The writers of the Bible were God's penmen, not his pen. Look at the different writers. It is not the words of the Bible that are inspired, but the men that were inspired. Inspiration acts not on the man's words or his expressions, but on the man himself, who, under the influence of the Holy Ghost, is imbued with thought. But the words receive the impress of the individual mind. The divine mind is diffused. The divine mind and will is combined with the human mind and will. Thus the utterances of the man are the word of God. Taken from manuscript 24, 1886, written in Europe in 1886. Unity in diversity. There is variety in a tree. There are scarcely two leaves just alike. Yet this variety adds to the perfection of the tree as a whole. In our Bible, we might ask, why need Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Gospels? Why need the Acts of the Apostles and the variety of writers in the Epistles go over the same thing? The Lord gave His word in just the way He wanted it to come. He gave it through different writers, each having his own individuality, though going over the same history. Their testimonies are brought together in one book and are like the testimonies in a social meeting. They do not represent things in just the same style. Each has an experience of his own, and this diversity broadens and deepens the knowledge that is brought out to meet the necessities of varied minds. The thoughts expressed have not a set uniformity, as if cast in an iron mold, making the very hearing monotonous. In such uniformity, there would be a loss of grace and distinctive beauty. The creator of all ideas may impress different minds with the same thought, but each may express it in a different way, yet without contradiction. The fact that this difference exists should not perplex or confuse us. It is seldom that two persons will view and express truth in the very same way. Each dwells on particular points which his constitution and education have fitted him to appreciate. The sunlight falling upon the different objects give those objects a different hue. Through the inspiration of His Spirit, the Lord gave His apostles truth to be expressed according to the development of their minds by the Holy Spirit. But the mind is not cramped, as if forced into a certain mold. This is from her letter number 53, written in 1900. The Lord speaks in imperfect speech. The Lord speaks to human beings in imperfect speech in order that the degenerate senses, the dull earthly perception of earthly beings, may comprehend His words. Thus is shown God's condescension. He meets fallen human beings where they are. The Bible, perfect as it is in its simplicity, does not answer to the great ideas of God, for infinite ideas cannot be perfectly embodied in finite vehicles of thought. Instead of the expressions of the Bible being exaggerated, as many people suppose, the strong expressions break down before the magnificence of the thought. Though the penman selected the most expressive language through which to convey the truths of higher education, sinful beings can only bear to look upon a shadow of the brightness of heaven's glory. Letter 121 of 1901. No man to pronounce judgment on God's word. Both in the tabernacle, the Battle Creek Tabernacle, and in the college, the subject of inspiration has been taught, and finite men have taken it upon themselves to say that some things in the Scriptures were inspired and some were not. I was shown that the Lord did not inspire the articles on inspiration published in the Review The reference here is to a series of articles that the writer of which advocated that there were differences in degrees of inspiration. You can see the Review and Herald of January 15, 1884. This is by the compilers. I was shown that the Lord did not inspire the articles on inspiration published in the Review, neither did he approve their endorsement before our youth in the college. When men venture to criticize the Word of God, they venture on sacred, holy ground, and had better fear and tremble, and hide their wisdom as foolishness. God sets no man to pronounce judgment on his word, selecting some things as inspired and discrediting others as uninspired. The testimonies have been treated in the same way, but God is not in this. Letter 22 of 1889.